I want you to open up your Bibles, beloved, with me tonight to James chapter 1. And, you know, last week, as we were considering what it means for us to rightly respond to the revelation of the character and the glory of God, we talked about the vital importance of the immense responsibility and the sacred duty of preachers to preach to and for the glory of God, right? I mean, that there's a gravity there that preachers need to take very seriously, myself included, because we will give an account for every word that we teach and every word that we've preached on the day of judgment. And that's a solemn thought. I'm just going to be honest. That is a very solemn thought, right? God-centered and Christ-exalting and Spirit-empowered and God-glorifying preaching is essential to the church, right? But here's the important thing that we need to understand, and we're going to talk about for the next couple of weeks, is that it's only half the equation, right? A good, faithful, God-honoring, strong church is not built on good preaching alone, faithful preaching alone. It's got to be met with faithful, God-honoring hearing and response. If God-glorifying preaching is going to be of any benefit to you, it's got to be met with a heart that desires to respond, right? So for faithful preaching, rooted in the character and in the majesty and in the message of the triune God, to be a divine blessing to any individual or congregation, it's got to be met with an honest and an earnest reception. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. How do we receive faithful preaching to the praise of God's glory? In fact, like I said, as I alluded to a second ago, this is going to take more than 1 week. We're going to do this in 2 weeks because it requires 2 weeks. It's that important. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this text in James that a text that really is going to frame for us the next 2 weeks. And ironically enough, it's found in a letter that is penned by the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's penned by James, who, you remember, along with his other siblings, did not, when Christ was walking this earth, receive the word of God with faith. They were, in fact, rejectors of Christ's word, and they thought he was crazy, and they thought that he was, you know, an embarrassment to the family. And so, you know, they initially rejected him and his preaching. But after the resurrection, James came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not merely as a great brother, but as Israel's Messiah, right? And so in that regard, I think he is particularly suited to expounding the life and death importance of hearing and receiving God-glorifying preaching. True? I think so. So James wrote this letter primarily to Jewish believers, and he's writing it to Jewish believers that are sort of dispersed throughout the entirety of the Roman Empire. But this letter has universal application for everybody who names Christ as Lord. So let's look at it. I want us to begin in chapter 1 and starting in verse 19. Okay? Start in verse 19. Look what he writes. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Amen. First thing I want to do in looking at this text is to correct some context and some meaning from the very beginning. Okay? I want to take a moment to point out a verse here that's often taken out of context and then put it back in its proper place and in its meaning. Look at verse 19 again. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You know what we've done with that verse? We have taken that verse completely out of context over time and sort of presented it as a maxim for being a good human being. How to be somebody people can get along with, right? I mean, isn't that true? It's been given as sort of advice for good advice for interpersonal relationships and necessary for being a truly winsome and tolerable person, right? I mean, it is good advice, right? Nobody likes to be around somebody who incessantly talks and who never listens and who flies off the handle, right? That much is true. But that's not the context of these imperatival statements at all. That's not what this is about. This is not about being nice so people like you. That's not what this is about. The context for them is hearing the word of God. It's hearing the word of God in a way that's going to be beneficial both in time and for eternity. That's what this is about. So what's James driving at with these words? Let's put them back into context. And back into context, James gives us here three important commands to the believer in order to make ourselves ready to receive God's word with good effect. Okay? That's the first thing that we've got here. And first thing is this. When James says, let every person be quick to hear, what's he mean? Well, the idea is we're to be attentive and engaged listeners of the word of God. We are to pay attention in order to understand what we're hearing. But more than that, what James is really getting at here is the need for believers to seize and take hold of every opportunity that is presented to them to increase their exposure to the preaching of the word of God. Let me say that again. He's getting at the need for believers to seize every opportunity to increase their exposure to the preaching of the word of God, to take advantage of the privilege of hearing God's word faithfully preached and taught. You should be greedy to snatch up every single opportunity to hear the word of God preached faithfully, because it is a privilege. It is a privilege to hear God's word faithfully preached and taught. And we need to be active listeners is the idea. Engaging our hearts and our minds, and like really focusing in on what is being said in order that we receive the truth of the Holy Scriptures. In fact, John Calvin said it like this. I'm going to be quoting a lot of Calvin tonight. He said this. He said, we ought to be as involved in listening to the word preached as the preacher is in proclaiming it. In other words, all the effort and all the work is not on the part of the preacher. All the effort and all the work is not on the part of the teacher. All the effort and all the work is not on the part of the one who is standing to proclaim the word of God. Effort and energy is required on the part of the one who's receiving it, or it's going to be of no effect. In fact, I think this one we really need to hear. I'll get to it a little bit more and talk about some distractions and stuff, but we need to be engaged in what we're doing when we come to hear the word of God, right? Like, I mean, you know how it is. You remember how it was in school. You didn't pay attention to what your teacher was, not all the time. If you had a really good teacher, you listened. But if you didn't have a really good teacher, what did you do? You paid attention when the teacher did something like this. This is going to be on the test. Then you listened. Okay. Well, here's the deal. Everything in the Word of God is going to be on the test. Okay? It's going to be on the test. So be quick, be alert, take every opportunity to hear the Word. Okay? That's the first thing. Then James commands us this, that we be slow to speak. And this second characteristic, beloved, is a companion of the first. Think about it. You know this from conversations. You cannot listen carefully while you're talking, can you? Can you? You can't listen carefully while you're thinking about what you're going to say in response. You can't listen carefully while you're entertaining arguments in your minds or rebuttals or engaging in internal dialogue. Man, tongue's not working tonight. Now listen, that's not to say that there's not time for questions. Obviously there are. It's not to say that there's not time for, you know, working through a passage of Scripture. There certainly is, right? But the point is that we ought to be deliberate and patient and careful hearers when we have the opportunity to hear biblical preaching and teaching from the Word of God. So that means we need to be slow to offer our opinions, slow to offer what we think it ought to say, and slow to interject or object. We need to be slow to speak. When the time for interaction and questions does come, the idea here is that we should be, that what is said ought to be carefully thought out and applicable to the truth being expounded. Give you an example. You're sitting in a sermon. You hear, you know, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. The appropriate question to ask after that sermon is not, okay, I hear all that, but do you think there were dinosaurs? Say what? Where have you been? Right? But that happens a lot. Man, people ask questions that have absolutely nothing to do with the text. Right? Don't do that. Don't be that person that does that, that the preacher uses as an example later on with another group of people. Don't be that person. Right? Be slow to speak. Okay? Be slow to speak. And then last, look what his command is. Be slow to anger. It almost seems out of place, but it's not. And you know why? Because James knows human nature. He knows it well. In this context, here's what James is talking about. He's speaking specifically about anger at a truth or truths in the Word of God that displease us, that confront our sins, that conflict maybe with our cherished personal beliefs or traditions or, you know, our established behaviors and our habits, right? He's confronting here a disposition that is hostile to scriptural truth when it doesn't conform to your own convictions or what you want to believe. Now, I want to emphasize this because James is not writing this to unbelievers. James is writing this to Christians. He's writing this to people who have been born again. He's writing this to people who have received the grace of God in Christ and who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He's writing this to people whose minds have already been redeemed by the word of God. And yet, there is this thing in all of us. It's a challenge for every one of us to bow up against the word of God that we don't like, right? And he's saying that's utter foolishness. He's writing to us so that we receive the word of God in humility and in submission rather than acting out in our flesh. And here's why James is so adamant, okay? Here's why he's so adamant. Verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's really a no-brainer, okay? Resentment of God's truth, sometimes it carries over to the preacher. Resentment of the preacher does not lead to righteousness. It doesn't. It doesn't help your case. You know, resentment of God's truth, it doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. That is, it doesn't accomplish what's right in God's eyes, what's good, what is holy, what is just, what is right, what is beneficial. It doesn't accomplish any of those things. It can't when the hostility is against the truth of God's word. Okay? Because in reality, if you're angry with God's word, where is your anger really? It's at God, isn't it? Now, I'm just going to go on record and say this. In the 26 plus years that I've been a pastor, I've never seen anybody be angry at God that worked out well for them. Not once. Not one time. Oh, but I'm the exception to everybody else in Scripture. No, you're not. No, you're not. Okay? That is just crazy. So here's the deal. These are three imperative statements that establish sort of the basis or the foundation for this command to receive the Word of God and to be hearers and then doers of God's truth. You with me so far? Everybody with me so far? All right. So let's talk about hearing and receiving the Word of God. Look what James says again in verse 21. Put your eyes on it. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, I want to make sure we see this because this is important. Sometimes we take a text like this and we reduce it to my personal study of the Bible. But that is not at all what James is talking about here. Okay? That's not to say that the personal reading of the Scriptures is not essential and vital to spiritual growth. It is. There is absolutely no way for a believer to steadily grow in Christ without consistent, diligent, disciplined reading of the Word of God. Right? I mean, there's just no way. In fact, there needs to come a point in every believer's life where we get to be where the psalmist was in Psalm 119. When he says something like this, for instance, in verses 162 to 168. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I love your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. What he's getting at is, love for God's word leads to love for God and righteous living in a life of praise, right? That's true. Personal study of the Word of God is supremely important. But that's not what's in view here. What James has in mind here is not the personal reading of Scriptures, but the hearing of the Word of God preached. That's the reason for the admonition in verse 22. Look at it. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He's got in view here the preaching of the Word of God. I want you got to remember, we got to remember this. Sometimes we don't remember this, that in James' day, the copies of Scripture were written on either scrolls or of paper or parchment or animal skins. Okay, that's where you found the Scripture. And few individuals had like access to them. Literacy was rare. There were several Christians who could not read Scripture for themselves. And so for that reason, most Christians in that day were dependent on the public reading and the preaching of the Word of God for their knowledge of God. They were dependent upon the preacher explicating the Word of God. So the focus here, beloved, is on the preaching of the Word of God as the means of grace and receiving it for the sake of our souls, okay? So he says, look, receive with meekness the implanted Word. Let's break that down a little. The main verb here in verse 12 or verse 21 is receive. And I want you to see something. That's not just merely a suggestion. That is a command. Okay? That's a command in the scripture. We are responsible, in other words, James says, to receive the word of God and to hear it and to believe it and to apply it to our hearts and in our lives by the grace of the Holy Spirit in the very same way that we did by God's grace when we were first converted. It's not that after you're converted, hearing and responding to the word of God is somehow optional or less important. Not at all. Okay? That's not the idea. The idea of receiving the word of God is that we lay hold of it gladly and we cherish it and we treat it with honor and we treasure it and we delight in hearing it. That's the idea. That it should receive this hospitable welcome into our hearts, right? You know the difference between a hospitable and an inhospitable welcome, right? You know what that's like, right? You know that when you go over to somebody's house for dinner, that if they're just talking to you and their focus is on you and you're enjoying one another's fellowship and whatever, that's really hospitable. But if they're sitting at the end of the table, continually either looking at their watch or looking up at the clock, you know that not so much. Hospitality has worn out, right? There should be no wearing out of our hospitality. My tongue is all messed up tonight. Hospitality to the word of God. Hospitable. Hospitality. There we go. So we should receive it hospitably, right? James says we're to receive the word of God here with meekness. With meekness. What's meekness? Meekness sounds like weakness, but that's not what it is. What's meekness?
Humility.
Humility. To receive the word of God with meekness is just to listen with the fear of God and with hope in his mercy. To receive it with humility. To receive it in the readiness of mind. I want to hear this, and I want to learn it, and then I want to obey it. I want to repent, and I want to believe where I need to. In short, it's to listen to the word of God as the voice of God. John Calvin, again, said, wherever the gospel is preached, it is as if God himself came into the midst of us and solemnly and expressly besought us that we might not wander in the darkness as if we knew not where to go, and so that those who refuse to obey may be rendered inexcusable. We must receive the word of God, not just into our head, as knowledge that we can regurgitate later, but into our hearts by faith that leads to Christ-likeness. Why is that so essential? I want to give you a few considerations. You might want to write these down. Number one, we must receive the Word of God simply because it is the Word of God. Now that sounds like no duh, brother. Thank you for telling me something I already knew. Okay, but do you? Because here's the thing, we live in a world that's full of noise, don't we? We live in a world that is filled with messages and agendas and with ideas and words and theories and media spin and with a lot of high-sounding ideas that are mixed in with spiritual-sounding phrases. And it's easy for us in the midst of this information overload to become jaded, isn't it? And to lump everything together that we hear into the same pile and sort of disregard and devalue all of it. Even the faithful preaching of the Word of God can get that same sort of treatment. That's just his opinion. That's just what this denomination teaches. That's just what Calvin said. Well, if it's just what Calvin said or I said or Spurgeon said, then chuck it out. But if it's the Word of God, that's dangerous. In the faithful preaching of the Word of God, God personally speaks to us. And that's not a small thing. In fact, you know, Paul, one of the numerous things for which he commends the Thessalonian church, and he had a lot of things to commend in the Thessalonian church. In fact, it's kind of refreshing actually to read 1 and 2 Thessalonians after you read something like 1 Corinthians. You're like, oh, there's a church that got it right, you know. But he says this, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, the preaching, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Number one, we better receive the Word of God because it's the Word of God. But second, we must receive the Word of God because it's true. It's true. James in verse 18 calls it what? Look at it. The word of what? Truth. Paul does the same thing in several places in his letters. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed to the Father what? Sanctify them in the truth. Finish it. Your word is truth. The word of God is not a collection of fables or human theories or maxims or myths or social constructs. It's not something to be massaged or a philosophy to be espoused or even the best way to live. It's the very word of God that defines reality and that defines us. John Calvin again said, as soon as men depart, even in the smallest degree, if you've gotten an email from me, you've read this before. As soon as men depart, even in the smallest degree from God's word, they cannot preach anything but falsehoods, vanities, impostures, errors, and deceits. Wow. Is that true?
Yep.
It is. Third, we must receive the word of God. We must receive it because the word of God does its work from the inside out. Look, we've seen that throughout the book of Luke, right? I mean, the Pharisees were masters of quoting scripture as it, you know, as they thought it was, right? And trying to apply it from the outside in. That never works. You know, the word of God, it doesn't do its work from the outside, and it doesn't work from the inside out. That's why James calls it the implanted word. The word of God's living seed, right? It's full of eternal life and righteousness. But the key is no seed bears fruit if it sits on a piece of concrete, right? It's got to get in the dirt. The dirt's got to be roughed up a little bit. It's got to get in there. It's not going to bear fruit if it just lies on top of the dirt. It's got to penetrate the soil with its roots. And God's word will make no lasting change in our lives. Let me say it again. God's word will make no lasting change in our lives if it touches us only in a superficial way. The word's got to enter into us. It's got to abide with us by the Spirit. It's got to send its spiritual influences like a root system throughout our mind and our will and our affections. John Calvin again said, it cannot be rightly received except it being planted or strike roots in us, becoming united with our own heart. And again, let me remind you, James is writing to believers, okay? He's writing to people that are already saved. He reminds them they've got to continue to receive the word so it bears fruit in their lives. You know a fruitless Christian? I can tell you a fruitless Christian immediately. The fruitless Christian is the one who has stopped receiving the word of God. Just like that. It doesn't take any amount of time at all. It really doesn't. You know, we like to think, well, I can cruise for a little bit on what I've got. I can go for a little while on what I've received. I'm going to be all right. You know, I can cruise just a little bit on what I got. I'll be all right. No, you won't. A fruitless Christian, which is really an oxymoron, is the one who has stopped listening to the word of God, stopped hearing the word of God. Fourth, we got to receive the preaching of the word because it's powerful. Look what James says. It is able to save your souls. Again, he's writing to save people. So he's speaking about salvation, but he's speaking about a lot more. What he's getting at is, as I referenced earlier, it's the word of God that's able to renew our minds and set us free from the power and the false attractiveness of sin. What breaks the power of sin over your heart? What does it? It's the word of God. It's the word of God, right? The word of God preserves us from a headlong pursuit of that which would destroy us. It's the instrument of the Almighty God. It's the hammer that breaks. It's the sword that pierces, the lamp that illuminates, the seed that grows and bears fruit, and the bread that nourishes our souls, right? We got to receive the word because it's quick and it's powerful. It's the sharp two-edged sword of Christ, and it's the sword of the Spirit. And it's the constant resource of God's truth that the Holy Spirit uses to guard believers' souls from being snatched out of God's family by protecting us from the power and the dominion of sin by the superior power of the word. And it's the word that consistently, hearing the word of God preached is what consistently feeds our faith. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, right? Moreover, beloved, it's the word of God, hearing the preaching of the word of God and believing and receiving it that keeps us tethered to Christ and gives us strength to persevere and endure to the end and keeps us tethered to our brothers and sisters in Christ and keeps us united as a body and not fragmented as a bunch of individuals who individually seek Christ for their own benefit. With me? With me?
Yeah.
Preaching is the instrument. And it's the authority that the Spirit uses in the saving work of illuminating and converting and sealing sinners, right? And those, among other reasons I'm sure that you guys can come up with, are the reasons that we need to receive the preached word of God. But I want us to see that James gives us a precondition here to productively hearing the faithful preaching of the word of God. He says this: in order to receive God-glorifying preaching, we've got to do what? Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. What's he saying? You cannot have a heart for sin and a heart for the world and a heart for God at the same time. That's what he's saying. And so the point is, we can't productively listen to the word unless we're willing to deal with our sins, unless we're willing to have repentant hearts, unless we're willing to have God's word expose us to the Lord and to ourselves. We can't productively listen to the word unless we view our sin as incredibly dangerous and destructive. The idea is that as believers, we have to root out filthiness and rampant wickedness from our lives, or we will not hear the word of God. And that stuff includes what? Unbelief and pride, unwillingness to take wise counsel, covetousness and lustfulness, the tendency to assert our own opinions, and our anger, like we mentioned earlier, that rises when somebody speaks a word that's hard for us to hear. But it's only in doing this that we can receive the word with the meekness that we talked about earlier, right? So we've got to be determined. I'm going to get everything out of the way. Look, you don't drink water out of a pipe that's filled with sludge, do you? Do you? I mean, you go to, you know, you open up your tap water and out comes brown water. You drinking that?
No.
I'm not. I'm calling Nathan and be like, hey, man, what is going on here? I think your guys messed up my house. Well, not your guys because you're Bedford. But anyway, some of your compatriots messed up my house. I need some water purification on the pronto, right? It's very difficult to receive the word of God, beloved, when you're wallowing in sin, when you're making provision for it, when you're making allowance for it. You're not willing to call it what it is, right? So that's the heart of verses 19 through 21. Now let me just give you some direct and practical application, okay? How are we to prepare ourselves? How do we do it to receive the word of God preached and benefit most from it? Here are some essential things that need to start. If you're not doing them, start doing them, okay? First of all, before coming to God's house to hear his word, prepare yourself and your family with prayer. You eat before church on Sundays, don't you? Don't you? Most people?
Yeah,
so pray. Huh?
Be
you'd be starving if you didn't? Hell, you'd be full spiritually. You'd just be, belly be grumbling. Right? Prepare yourself and your family with prayer, man. The Puritans used to say that we should dress our bodies for worship and adorn our souls with prayer. Pray. Pray that the preacher, first of all, will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to open his mouth boldly and to preach the word of God and not anything of himself. Right? Pray that he will make known the mysteries of the gospel in plain speech. Pray for the outpouring of the Spirit's life-giving, illuminating, and convicting power to work through his word in the fulfillment of his promises through the preacher. Do that. Pray that your heart would be prepared to receive the edification of the word of God. Pray for your entire family. Pray for the church body. Pray for the conversion of sinners and for the exaltation of God. Pray for ears to hear and hearts to understand the word of God in the pews. Pray for the ability to concentrate fully on the word as it comes to you so you don't hear the word and fail to profit from it. So it doesn't go in the old proverb, in one ear and out the other. Right? Second, come with a strong desire to hear God. How do you do that? Well, you come with a teachable and a tender heart. Prepared to receive whatever God has in his sovereignty determined for you to hear that day. Let me say that again. Come with a teachable, tender heart, prepared to receive what God has in his sovereignty determined for you to hear that day. I'm going to make a confession. Some of the best, most edifying, and most spiritually enriching sermons that I've ever heard in my life came at conferences where I read what was going to be the subject, and I went, oh, man. And I was like, I got that. And then the man of God preached it. And I was like, you idiot. You didn't know anything, right? God sovereignly ordains what you're going to hear. Huh?
To yourself, you idiot, right?
Oh, yes, it's me. You idiot. Not to the preacher. No, are you kidding me? I was like, dude. I was enamored. I was like, wow. Right? I could even call his name. but I won't. Well, I will. Joel Beakey. I'd never heard of him. I didn't know who he was. He's, you know, this Reformed dude in the Scottish tradition. And I thought, I've already heard this. And then he preached, and I was like, you haven't heard anything. What are you talking about? It was awesome. Anyway, don't be a passive listener. Don't wait for the preacher to move you. Don't be a passive listener. Don't wait for the preacher to move you. I got to do something to move you. You know, like, you know, we got to do something to get everybody excited, right? You don't wait for that. You don't wait for the preacher to move you. You determine to receive the word of God so that you might be moved. You be an active listener, right? Engaging your mind and your heart to receive the truth. Meditate on the importance of the word of God preached as you enter into God's house. Look, the Holy Triune, I said this earlier, the Holy Triune God of heaven and earth is meeting with you and your family to speak directly to you. God's coming to speak to you and your family and your church family. If we knew that Jesus was going to show up on a Sunday, I mean, like in a physical form, and walk through the sanctuary and speak to us and to our family and to our church family, would we approach it differently than we do now? You don't have to answer. I'm just asking. Would we? Would we? Thomas Boston, great Puritan, said it like this. The voice is on earth, but the speaker is in heaven. J.I. Packer put it this way. He said, the Bible is God preaching. When you read the Bible, it's God preaching. When preaching correctly, underline correctly, explicates the scriptures, it's not man alone who speaks. If in the Bible God is preaching, then preaching the Bible is God speaking. Right? Two really great insights on that. Right? Remember this. That every sermon you hear counts for eternity. So every sermon's a matter of spiritual life and death. And that's not an exaggeration. The Word of God is always at work, right? And the Word of God always returns. And I've said this to you before on a Sunday. The Word of God never returns to God void, ever. It is always doing one of two things. It is either doing the wonderful work of softening your heart and drawing you to Christ and edifying your soul and purifying your life and fueling your worship, or it does the terrible work of hardening you against the God of glory. It's always doing one of the two. It's never just, like, it's not an inert ingredient in something that you eat. It's always doing something, right? In fact, the Puritans used to say, they referred to corporate worship as the market day of the soul. And what they meant by that was this. They would go shopping for food only once a week. They weren't like us where you'd run to Kroger every 5 minutes, right? But they viewed the preached word on the Sabbath as an opportunity to stock up on spiritual goods for the week. Something to meditate on all week long, right? That's how they saw it. Moreover, when you enter the house of worship, realize that you're entering a battle. Internally and not with your brothers and sisters, but internally and externally, okay? There are enemies that will oppose your profitable hearing of the word. There are. Internally, you know, there's distraction by worldly cares or situations or desires of the flesh or a cold heart or maybe a critical spirit, okay? Externally, you can be distracted by the behavior of other people or the way somebody's dressed or the noises or people moving around or children. Who just said that? Children. Right. That's why you bring a shock collar. No, I'm kidding. I didn't say that. But our children, right? But here's the deal. Know that Satan is desperately opposed to your hearing the word. He's desperately opposed to you hearing and receiving the word of God. So by all means available to him, it's not like Satan is just running around doing it all day. That's not it. But by every means available to him, he will try to disturb you before the sermon ends or drive you to distraction during the sermon or snatch the sermon away as soon as it's over. Right? So take hold of your thoughts and your attention by Holy Spirit-driven self-discipline. Banish your wandering thoughts, your dullness of mind, your drowsiness. I don't know how to say it. Listening is hard work. Worship's hard work. It should be hard work. It just is. When you hear the word of God being preached, determine to receive it with loving and expectant faith. Determine, I'm not just going to hear this superficially, but I'm going to apply this teaching to my conscience right now and to my life right now, today, and then throughout the rest of the week. The thing about an attentive hearer, and you read through Psalms, especially in the Psalms, and you see the response to God speaking, the response of the attentive hearer is either faith, repentance, resolution, determination, or praise. But there's always something. Faith, repentance, resolution, determination, or praise. And God is glorified in that. Two more. Receiving the word means listening for transformative truth. Like I said before, you know, I thought I'd heard it all. Then Joel Beakey preached that sermon on that text, and I was like, you haven't heard half of it, right? The question we need to be asking ourselves whenever we hear the word of God preached is this, or are these. How does God want me to be different because of what I'm hearing in this sermon? What truth do I need to believe? And what falsehood do I need to cast off? How do I need to specifically put the implications of these words into practice? How much my life change in response to the truth that I'm hearing? How can I honor the great privilege of hearing the truth that God has given to me by His extravagant grace? Thomas Manton wrote these words. The whole of the word is the object of faith. Listen to what he says. It's so good. All of the parts of the Bible have their use. The history is to make us wary and cautious. The doctrines are to enlighten us with a true sense of God's nature and will. The precepts to direct us and to try and to regulate our obedience. The promises, when he says to try, it's not to try to regulate, it's to examine. To examine, to regulate our obedience. The promises to cheer and comfort us. The threatenings to terrify us. To run anew to Christ and to bless God for our escape. And then to give spurs to our duty. I like that. Last thing. Cultivate a meek spirit. Receiving God's truth is a great gift. Seriously examine yourself under the preaching of the word. Listening, listen now, for your own benefit. Rather than thinking of how the word might better apply to other people that you know. Pray that the Holy Spirit would apply His word to your own heart and life to maximum effect. In fact, all these things that I've mentioned are really summarized well by the Westminster Larger Catechism in these words. And there's a typo in there, so I'll tell you where it is and you can fix it. Look at it. It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, that should say and, not end prayer, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confirm of it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. God speaks. He's a speaking God. Throughout history, He Himself has preached to His people, or He has preached through prophets and preachers and teachers and apostles. But it's an immense grace, beloved, to be given the opportunity to hear the Word of God preached. But we've got to receive it for it to be of eternal benefit to our souls. We've got to be hearers of the Word, and then we must be doers of the Word. And we'll talk about that next week. But let's stop there tonight, because I want us to have time to pray. Any comments or thoughts?
I guess thinking about in Mark 9, where Mark 9:24, help my unbelief.
Yeah.
And it was in a moment where the Word of God, you know, it's a person interacting with Christ, with the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
and having a moment, basically having to say, look, I don't believe you. I don't trust you, God. But I know that I should. Help me. And he cried out. It specifically says he cried out.
Yeah, help my unbelief.
And
I believe. Not really. Not like I should. Help my unbelief. Yes.
And then Christ's immediate response, granted, was speaking then to the child to cast out whatever was harming the child.
Mm-hmm.
It was really to Christ responded immediately. Unbelief.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. Yes. Why don't we do that more?
I remember when I first started here, I grew up in a church where free will. It's all about free will, my choice to accept Christ. And when I started coming here, you were preaching on elect. That was a real sticking point for me.
Mm-hmm.
But that goes back to what you're saying, that not to be angry, to search the word.
Right.
And that's when I was like, wow.
Then receive it with meekness. Receive the word of God with meekness. Okay. All right. I was wrong. Lord, you're right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Saying
in meditation, yeah. Because oftentimes, I mean, I don't describe it just right, but you can bow up against the word of God, and that was one of the times I did as well. But it's a personal thing. There's kind of a web of sin that the Lord's working on you on.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to answer by the end of the week, or you're going to stay mad about it, you're in trouble. You just got to continue to submit to the word of God and trust him.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, like God doesn't give his answers like at the end of the week. Sorry, it's not how it works. Lord, you got 48 hours to prove this to me, or else. No.
I think speaking on that, what Brian just said, talking about, you know, realizing, I want to answer something too. Just talking about realizing the truths and coming to terms with it. When I first came, started coming here, it was like every single Sunday there would be, especially on text that I'd heard preached before, it was like I was realizing that literally everything that I thought I knew was wrong. and it was a hard thing. I mean, thankfully being so close to you and going to lunches and stuff like that, I was able to ask questions and really just whittle it down to me just being stubborn. But I mean, there's still people who have lived their entire lives thinking one thing, like living out their faith, living out this gospel.
Yeah, in quotation marks.
And it's just wrong.
Yeah.
The worst offenders are preachers. Try and teach a preacher something new.
It's true. That's true.
It's really heartbreaking sometimes when you find folks that are entrenched in a denominational view or something like that. And the teachers and the preachers are the worst offenders because that's what they do.
Right.
That's their whole calling in life.
Right.
So, I mean, they're invested. And if you have something to hopefully correct them in a doctrine.
Yikes. I know. It's not easy. You're right. That's true. That is very true. Or people that have been Christians forever. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. True. That is true. I agree with you with that 100%. Yep, I agree with that. Yes. Some of the most word consumed revival times in church history. They're all of them. All of them are associated with persecution of some sort. And generally, persecution against the truths of the Word of God. Specific truths. The guys were like, I'm dying for this. If I got to die for this, I'll die for this. Things that seemed almost like inconsequential. Like you look at the English reformers, for instance, who died, a lot of them, because they refused to acknowledge transubstantiation, right? The Catholic thing of, you know, it turns into the real flesh and the real blood of Jesus, right? So, you know, well, come on, that's not that big a deal, man. Like, come on, don't make that such a big deal. But it was a big deal. It is a huge deal. Because if you actually believe that a priest reproduces the body and the blood of Jesus Christ every single week and there's a perpetual sacrifice that goes on, then what you're saying is Christ's death and resurrection was not sufficient. You're saying the gospel's not the truth. Oh, then that is worth dying for, right? Yeah, you're right. That's true. I think you're right. You're right on that. I would agree with that for sure.
So for our requisite Spurgeon quote tonight, I actually found one today and it said, one of these days you will want a microscope to find a grain of evangelical doctrine in a dozen sermons.
Wow. Oh, read that again.
So one of these days you will want a microscope to find a grain of evangelical doctrine in a dozen sermons. I got to admit, I'm truly thankful that on every time we walk in, you can hear the gospel every single message. Because
the gospel, when you said listen to be transformed, I mean, there's a lot of self-help books that I can go get, man.
Right.
Like now. But it, will it really change me, and not just change me in front of you guys, will it change me in front of God?
Yes, will it change you, really change you, not just put a nice veneer on Pete, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. I'm with you, man. That's so true.
To understand down, because we will understand the word of God if we're listening to it. He will bring us that. But there's times that we won't, and we have to receive it because it's His word.
Yeah, you got to receive it because it's truth.
Understanding sometimes, and I know when you know the first book that we really went through here was Romans, and that changed me forever because it was. I mean, when you read it for what it is, it's amazing. And you have, like several people have said, you have to take away what you've been taught.
Yeah.
Because what we've been taught isn't necessarily the truth of His word. And so to lay that down and then say, God, my understanding means nothing, you know, until it's truth.
Yeah, I want the truth.
And then be able to just lay that down.
Mm-hmm.
No matter how many years we thought we've understood something, if it's not true, lay it down.
Mm-hmm.
And be able to do that because His word is what stands, not our understanding.
Absolutely. And you know what? There's been plenty of false beliefs that I've had to lay down over 20-some years of being a pastor.
Right.
Plenty of them where I'm like, well, I thought I knew that, but I don't think I did. I didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
I was wrong. I'm wrong. I was wrong. Jesse?
This is just a visual, practical idea that when I came to God, when He saved me, I was so living in such horrid darkness, and the conversion was so powerful to me from light, you know, from darkness to light, that when I first got a hold of the Bible and began to read it and realize what it is, in those early weeks and months, I literally clutch it to my chest as I slept. And my strongest prayer during those early times, it still is, keep me from error. Because I understand what darkness is.
Mm.
Keep me from error.
Keep me from it.
Death.
Yeah. Yep.
I've had that attitude, I think, all the way along because I know what's back there.
Yeah. And that goes to the point of wanting it, really wanting it, right? You know, really wanting to know that. I want to know You, Lord. I want to know Your truth. I want to hear Your word. I want to know You.
I think it's important to say, it's a common theme from including what I said and what everybody said, that like when we came here, when you first started preaching this, or when you first started preaching this, it's important to just to distinguish that it's not you.
No.
At all.
No.
Because
it's the word of God.
Even though it's few and far between, you can find, especially around here, biblical, faithful, Bible teaching churches. It's not like there. It's out there. The truth.
Right. Right.
And I don't know. I just feel like it has to be said because for people who you want to invite to church, who like have gone to the same church their whole life,
right?
And like what makes him so sure that He's the only one preaching the truth? Or what makes you so sure that the truth is so rare? Well, it's because the stuff that you're listening to, the stuff that you know, does not have the same power at all.
It doesn't have the same content. That's why.
Context,
the Word of God is it, man. Look.
It's black and white.
How many times do I, you know, steal quotes from Spurgeon or Calvin or anybody? Like, I'm... You know, it's not me. It's not about me. And if it becomes about me, God will take me out.
You know, that's why the catechism talks about measure it by the word of God.
Yes. Absolutely.
Because they understood that, especially in the context of when they wrote that.
Mm-hmm. For sure.
That the right of private judgment in that sense, but always measuring it, you know, the Protestant principle.
Uh-huh.
But always measuring it by the word.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
That's why so many preachers don't preach the Word of God. They teach out of their book because now I've got something that's more malleable.
True.
You know, in reality, kind of what you're saying is that it's not anyone's pastor. It's not the dynamics that come from the pulpit. But in hearing on a regular basis, hearing the Word of God, we're equipped to be able to walk out and deliver the gospel to somebody who may have never heard it before. We are. We don't have to bring them and, hey, you can say,
hey, watch this,
Pastor Nick.
Hey,
And you're enabled, and you're enabled to discern between what's right, what's true, and what's almost true.
Exactly.
Yep. Not true and false. What's true and almost true. Look, Satan is wise. He's not an idiot. He's been dealing with human beings for a very long time, right? He's insane, but he's not an idiot. But listen, you've got biblical Christianity here. He's not attempting to deceive the masses. Look, yeah, you have your adherence to JW and the J-Dubs and the Mormons and whatever. You have those. Where he does his worst work, his best, worst diabolical work, it's right here. It's almost there, but it's not quite there.
And it's specifically to get you away from the gospel.
Exactly.
It has nothing to do with any of the other stuff. It's the gospel.
Bingo. Bingo. That's why I've said all along, all the stuff that was, you know, from the very beginning of this whole COVID thing and everything that's going on in our world, this is not about, ultimately, about COVID or New World. It's about the church. It's about the gospel. It's about silencing the testimony of Christ in this world. That's what it's about, right? And see, think about how effective and easy it was, right? All the churches immediately, oh, we got to close. Why? Why is that exactly? I didn't see the Israelites saying, we better close the temple because there's a big plague just went through. 25,000 died. Oops. No. It's craziness. Mark, you pray, brother.
Father God, you have spoken to us tonight. I just pray that we will receive your word with humility, grace, and a hunger for it. Let it infiltrate our whole lives and help us to meditate on it day and night. To believe it and to preach it to ourselves, to be open to sound doctrine. Just the way that you've laid out for us how to live our lives and conduct our lives according to the gospel, according to Jesus. And I pray that you would prepare us for those times when we do encounter those that need to hear the truth but have never heard the truth before. It's a precious gift. We are just amazed that you have chosen to reveal this truth to us, Father. Let it not be wasted in the short time we have on this earth. Help us to be a pencil in your hand and to be useful for you. I thank you for your word tonight, Father. Help us to meditate on it, study on it, chew on it, prepare us for the day to come. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.